So we've got Philip taken care of, right? Everybody? Oh, man. What we want to do, or what I'd like to do in the next few minutes that we have together before we close out is just offer some thoughts that came to my mind and maybe why I went there. You know, I got a chance to be around a lot of your groups and learn from you, and it's good. Again, this is the benefit of being in a body, right? It's crowdsourcing at its earliest, right? It's, hey, let's put together our collected knowledge and wisdom. Where would you begin and why? You know, I told the first group, I always typically begin situations by just saying thank you. Thank you for sharing. There's something about fear and anxiety that by its very nature should have kept you from coming and talking to me. And there's a humility that can say, what you just shared with me, I don't take for granted. Thank you. Somebody in the group also mentioned prayer. I thought that would be the next, very, very next thing that I'd want to go to. Can I pray for you right now? And I was telling the group just now, prayer in and of itself, friends, is not something that we put the adverb of just next to. Well, I guess we'll just pray for Philip, right? If you have your Bible, you can turn over to Romans 5. Romans 5, and you probably know this from memory, Romans 5:2 says, through him we have also obtained access by faith into his grace in which we stand. Philip, do you know that you can bother the God of the universe at any time that you want because you're his child and he's your Abba Father? You don't have to make an appointment. You don't have to make sure that your time slot's 5 minutes, that you have to have it all together, but you are able to have access to the very God of the universe because of Christ. You might forget that, Philip, and that's why you go to Romans 5:5, which says that the Holy Spirit pours out the love of God on your heart. That, Philip, you might not remember that or believe that, but the Holy Spirit confirms that reality to you as he pours out God's love on your heart. And that's the conversation of prayer. So prayer is an excellent way, and there are many others that you guys shared. And that, in many ways, goes to the next one of how do you incarnate the love of Christ? What better way to incarnate the love of Christ than to say, will you come with me to the throne room? You know, can we call on God together? And we think to ourselves, that seems to be something very common in Scripture, where you see groups of people doing what? Calling on God together, right? Prayer can be solitary, but more often than not, especially in the Old Testament, we see corporate prayer. We see people praying together. Philip, I don't know, you don't have to pray right now, but I'd love to pray for you. Is there, again, going back to the Ed Welch question, is there something that I could pray for you about? We're incarnating the love of Christ. Maybe part of the incarnation is that we put our arm around Philip, right? We just say, I love you, brother, and I'm with you in this. And there's something about that embodied touch of we're physical beings, I'm with you and I'm here for you. What kind of questions do you want to ask Philip? You know, I have all kinds of questions. You know, one of the questions I had, and I want to show you something that will help maybe inform how you ask questions. You know, one of the things about fear and anxiety is that, I don't know, I find it typically to be pretty multifaceted. I rarely find just, man, if we can just get this one thing, then you won't be fearful. The case study tipped you off a little bit to it, right? He's worried about what? His job, his family's health, and even death. Death is an interesting one, right? I know a lot of Christians who are fearful of death. In fact, Hebrews 2, the author of Hebrews tells us that it is through Christ's sacrifice that we are freed not only from the power and presence of death, but also from the what? The fear of death. That's insightful. I don't know about you, but I sometimes have conversations with my wife about ways I don't want to die. That might sound a little bit morbid, but, you know, here are my top five. I don't want to drown. I'm really nervous about drowning. Don't want to die of an infectious disease. Don't want to die by stabbing. Right? I mean, I don't know. That's how my mind works. I don't know if that's how your mind works. But I have sometimes a fear of death, right? There's a potency to that. Our culture, right? Our culture moves against that. Says you don't need to worry about dying. In fact, don't die at all. Do whatever you can to extend your life. Take these supplements, do these essential oils, do this new diet, do whatever you can, extend life as far as you want. The great Welsh poet Dylan Thomas wrote his well-known poem, "Do not go gently into that good night. Old age should burn and rave and close at day. Rage, rage against the dying of the light." And Dylan Thomas wrote that famous poem while he was sitting on the deathbed of his father. And his father what? His father died. A year later, Dylan Thomas committed suicide because he was so overwhelmed by death. Do not go gently into that good night. Don't die, right? That the world, very much so, because it prizes the here and now, says that death is the worst thing that could happen to you, right? How do I reframe that from a biblical vantage point? Well, maybe, again, we're blending in questions. Maybe I want to go to 1 Thessalonians 4, where I learn something about what death does and what it is. And that for the Christian, there seems to be a very unique hope as it relates to death, right? That we have a promise of resurrection, that we have a promise that the last enemy to be destroyed is death. There's something about the constellation, though, of family's health and job and death, that triad, I'm curious about that. I'd have a lot of questions about that. What if I told you this? This wasn't in the case study, so I made it up. But what if I told you that Philip's father died when he was in high school of pancreatic cancer, and that his mom had to work two jobs to put Philip and his sister through college? What would that do for your understanding? Would it change something for you, right? I'm seeing a lot of nods. It would, right? Because you realize that Philip, now that you're getting a little bit more knowledge, a little bit more information, that for Philip, maybe he's 45 now with Julie there, and 45 is the age that his dad died. And he's gone from carefree to now he's paralyzed by fear. Well, that data point, because you've pursued it through question asking, suddenly makes Philip come off the page to you, right? I get it. That makes sense to me, Philip. Your dad died. He had 4 weeks to live. Your mom's got to get two jobs, and she sacrificed a lot to put you and your sister through school. Tell me about your experience of that. What do you remember from that? Let me ask you this, Philip. Are you a little bit nervous that something like that might happen to you? Have you had those thoughts before? Have you thought about that a lot? Have you talked to Julie about it? Right? I mean, and so what you see is that a little bit of knowledge, a little bit of information about Philip, right, what does it do? It begins to open up all these floodgates for you. What does the Bible have to say about what does the Bible have to say about Philip's situation? You know, one of the things about Philip that we see is that, again, we'll take it at face value that he has a relationship with Christ. So what does the Bible have to say about it? Well, you know, some of you might have said, well, hey, God's near you. He loves you. Like, you don't have to be afraid. You know, maybe you went to Matthew 6. But I pushed back in conversation with some of you. I said, well, what happens if Philip tells you that he knows that, but he doesn't feel it? What happens if God feels very distant from Philip, right? And here's another question that moves it closer to us. How many of you have ever felt distant from God? Raise your hand. Wow, right? And you look around the room, and we have a lot of Philips, right? How many of you have ever felt like God is very far away? You begin to realize that in the landscape of Scripture, you are not alone. Job 9, Job cries out and says, God, come down from heaven. Answer me. Meet me in this court of law. Show yourself to me. The psalmist, Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? Psalm 88, Heman the Ezraite says that he has no friends and his closest companions are darkness. The Apostle Paul says, everyone's deserted me. Everyone's left me. In 1 Timothy, he says, all of Asia has left me. Right? Talk about having a bad day, right? Paul had a really bad day there. All the churches, everybody's turning their back on me. My theology about God is not impacting the present. What do you do with that? Giving him more platitudes of, don't worry, God's got you. That does not break through it. Doesn't break through it. Let me give you one thing that I think I found helpful. Help people find different metaphors or ways of understanding God's presence in their life. Here's what I mean. Turn over to Deuteronomy 32. A lot of times, one of the reasons why we feel distant from God is because the way that we've been taught about God, it can get familiar for us. And going back to J.C. Ryle's story about familiarity with sacred things causes men to despise them, we know that God is near us and loves us, but we forget it, right? It's just too familiar. So I'm trying to push into Philip's understanding of who God is by maybe showing him a different aspect of who God is. Listen to what Deuteronomy 32:10. And I want you to imagine that God is speaking this about Philip. God found Philip in a desert land, and in the howling waste of the wilderness, he encircled Philip, and he cared for Philip. He kept Philip as the apple of his eye. Like an eagle that stirs up its nest and that flutters over its young, spreading out its wings and catching them, bearing them on its pinions, the Lord alone guided Philip. No foreign god was with him. He made him ride on the high places of the land, and he ate the produce of the field, and he suckled him with the honey out of the rock. I don't know about you, but that, the God of that passage is in Technicolor, right? So many places that we could go to. He found him in a desert land. Do you feel like you're in a desert, Philip? Yeah. You know, we're imagining this giant eagle. And this eagle is spreading out its wings, and it is literally running circles around you, Philip, and is covering you with its wings. And we know this is a metaphor that gets used throughout Scripture. We go to Psalm 91, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High, right? He who is covered under the wings of the Almighty. And we go to the Gospels, and we see Jesus looks over at Jerusalem, and he weeps over Jerusalem. He says, I just wish I could gather you up under my wings like a mothering hen does to her chicks. That's a potent metaphor, Philip, that the God of this universe, he comes down over you, he encircles you, he's swirling over you and protecting you, and it gets better, right? He keeps you as the apple of his eye. Now, it's a turn of phrase, right? We all know what it means to have somebody as the apple of your eye. What does it mean? It means that you are most loved and most cared for, right? It means that you are the center of that person's world, the center of that person's universe, right? I mean, I love you in a general sense, like your brothers and sisters in Christ, but you're not the apple of my eye, right? And I'm probably not the apple of your eye. You know, my children and my wife, they are the apple of my eye. They are my world. I love them to death, right? And here we have the God of the universe telling Philip that he keeps him as the apple of his eye. We go over to Psalm 17:8, where the psalmist then actually entreats God to keep him as the apple of his eye, right? So this is a request that we know from Scripture that we can call on God. God, we want to be the apple of your eye. And we begin to unpack other scriptures. Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord is a mighty one to save, and he takes pleasure in those who what? Who fear him. Do you ever think about God as a God who keeps you as the apple of his eye and who is eager to take pleasure in you? That means something to us. My youngest daughter, Emma, she will crawl up into my lap and she'll take her hands and she'll put my face in between her hands and she'll say, I love you so much. I love you so much, right? And the instinct for me as a father immediately is I do what? I wrap her up, right? I squeeze her so tight and I say, Emma, I love you so much. I love you so much. You're so special to me. And in that moment, in that moment in time, that is a foretaste of the Father's love for us and his delight in us, right? That he holds our face in his hand and he says, I love you so much. I am with you. I will guide you. I will protect you. So one of the things with Philip then is I'm saying, Philip, can we pick a metaphor for God and his care for you that is especially meaningful for you? Let's do that this week. Can we pray for that? Can we read that? Maybe read Deuteronomy 32. Maybe read Psalm 23, right? What are some different places that we can go to, right? Maybe it's Psalm 18. The Lord is a rock. He is a refuge. He is a fortress, right? This idea of strength, right? Like God is this giant boulder that you can hide behind. He is a horn of salvation, right? There's so many metaphors in beautiful ways that God's power and presence and purposes are described that need to break through just the everyday boilerplate of, yeah, God's with you. Well, let's really talk about that. That's one way I found that's been especially helpful, and you might find that helpful as well. Let's find a metaphor for God that meets you where you're at, Philip. How can you speak truth and love? Well, we know that when we speak truth and love, again, as we've said already before, that we're speaking based off of true knowledge of Philip. We're speaking to him in a way that brings Christ to the forefront, not ourselves. So we're not over-promising and under-delivering, right? We're not saying, Philip, we will be here with you, whatever you need, whenever you need it, however you need it, right? That's not possible, right? So how do you bridge that gap between under-promising and over-delivering, right? Saying, hey, I'm with you, and you know what? Let's rope in Stephen and Bob in our small group. I know them, and they have uniquely struggled with this as well, and I think that they could be good colleagues for you in this journey. Do you mind if we go talk to them? Do you mind if I set up a coffee for us? Right, we speak truth and love in that way, and that we disperse the responsibility. We speak truth and love at times to maybe gently admonish, to say, hey, you know, there's also an aspect, Philip, here of your pride that maybe feels that you can be in control of everything. And as you begin to feel things slip out of your control, the default reaction to that is fear and anxiety. Let's talk about that. Right? So there's a multiplicity of ways that we can come at fear and anxiety, both as sin or as suffering. Right, that the most frequently repeated command in all of Scripture is what? You know this. Do not be afraid. Do not be anxious. And there must be something about the repetition of that over 350 times that God says, hey, you probably need to remember this because you're super forgetful. Don't be anxious. And then that informs our methodological approach, right? It's not like you do a one-time coffee counseling appointment with Philip, and if he doesn't become anxiety-free after that, you know, something's wrong with Philip, or you're the most worst counselor on the planet, right? That there's a repetition to that. I'm always comforted by the fact Keller brings out an interesting point in terms of God's interactions with Jonah. He says, look at how God directly mentors people like Moses and Jonah and how hard and difficult it is for them to change. I think, man, that gives me hope. I mean, they are being directly counseled by God, and Jonah's, you know, sitting under a, you know, little bush complaining about his state. You know, there's something about the repetition that informs that stickiness that we have with Philip of, hey, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be anxious. What are the potential heart issues? You know, we've identified a few already. Maybe it's control. Maybe it's fear of the future. Maybe it's fear of death. Maybe it's a sense of security of, man, if I could just work. I had a guy tell me this just 2 weeks ago, chronic anxiety. He goes, I wish that I could just work the next 10 years as hard as I can, make as much money as I can, and then just die. He goes, that would be perfect. So if I just get 10 years from God and just work as hard as I can, then that would be it. Then just, I'll die. Just kill me. Right? So what does that begin to touch at, right? There's this sense of sovereignty and this sense of control that, listen, I can control this and I can do something over the next 10 years to provide some semblance of security or monetary security for my family. What other potential heart issues? Anxiety about himself, ways that other people see him. Is he weak? Do people think that he's a weak person? Right? And again, based off of the questions that you ask, you'll find a lot of different pathways to go. How can you strengthen his identity in Christ? How do you strengthen his identity in Christ? Well, one of the things I love, Richard Rohr has a great line. He says, when we get the who am I questions right, the what am I supposed to do questions typically tend to follow. When I get the who am I questions right, the what am I supposed to do questions typically follow. And I find that so often to be true, that the indicatives of who we are inform the imperatives of what we are called to do. When we get those reversed of, listen, we have to do this in order to earn God's favor and identity, they ultimately become impossibilities. But when we rightly understand who we are in Christ, then what we are called to do naturally flows out of that. Here's the first thing that we know naturally flows out of his identity, is that he is a child of the living God who can call on God as Abba Father. And that there is a priority and a way that he should be calling out to God that is modeled throughout the Psalms. That the Psalms are in many ways Philip's textbook for prayer. That's one thing that you can do. Because you are a child of God, you cry out to him as Father. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why do the wicked prosper? Why do the good perish? Whatever context we're finding Philip in, this is one way his identity informs it. Another way is this, again, going back to Romans 5. One of the ministries of the Holy Spirit is this, is that the Holy Spirit confirms and assures us that we are God's child. That is amazing. That is a huge benefit of the Holy Spirit, a huge aspect of his ministry that we too often forget. That we have an advocate, that we have someone in Romans 8, Paul writes that the Holy Spirit communicates what? That he takes our groanings, which cannot be translated or uttered, and he takes them on our behalf to God, right? right? And that being God's child brings Philip that comfort, right? Brings Philip that comfort that, Philip, you are sealed until the day of redemption by the power of the Holy Spirit. You have access to God the Father through the present work of Jesus Christ, your mediator, and we could continue to go down the list. What's your plan following this conversation? Well, that's kind of like an open-ended question. There's so many things that we could do. Here's what we don't want to do, and maybe we answer the question this way. We don't want to say, Philip, I don't know how to help you, buddy. You should go talk to Pastor Mike, talk to Pastor Damien. Don't know what to do, right? But we laugh because in some ways we might be tempted to say that, right? Paralyzing fear, worry about death, oof, that's above my pay grade. We got to refer this one out, right? That's not what we want to do. Friends, we hold in our hands the very words of life. We don't want to be dismissive or indifferent to Philip, right? We don't want to say, you know what? Like, are you being serious right now? Like, you don't have anything to be afraid of. You've got a great family. And in fact, in this setting with this guy who was, who wants to die after 10 years after he provides for his family, we were meeting as a team of people, and he had requested to meet with our elders. And externally, one of the elders came up and mentioned, he goes, I just don't get it. He goes, he's got a great life. This is ridiculous. Like, I just can't believe this. What does he have to be anxious about? And I mean, he readily admitted that he shouldn't be saying that in person to him, but he just didn't get it. It just was hard for him to understand. And I said, hey, I go, it is hard. I go, there's just times that we don't understand other people. We don't understand what they're going through. So we're not indifferent. We're not indifferent to Philip. We don't talk about Philip to other people without his permission, right? You know, we don't go around saying, hey, you know about Philip? Yeah, pray for him. Put him on the prayer list, right? We don't do that, right? We don't do it in a way that would not allow us to be good stewards of the confidence that he has shared in us. We don't try to give Philip simplistic answers, right? We don't say, hey, Philip, you know what? Have you ever thought about medication? Maybe you should try medication, right? I mean, that's a possibility, but is that the first place that we want to go to? Philip, you just need to trust God more. He's got this. He's powerful. We don't want to give him a truncated view of who God is or an impersonal view of who God is, right? We don't want to overpromise to Philip and then underdeliver, right? We don't want to see Philip walking across towards us in the auditorium after church on Sunday and you intentionally walk the other way because you don't want to be burdened. We don't want to do that, right? We don't want to move away from him or isolate from him. What else don't we want to do with Philip? We don't want to misuse scripture with him. We don't want to admonish him when admonishment is not what is needed. And we also don't want to support him and encourage him when confrontation is what is needed. And so what's required then is a careful walking in wisdom alongside Philip to know what the need of the moment is. And going back to 1 Thessalonians 5:14, when sin is present, then admonishment follows. When suffering and hardship is present, then encouragement and support is the need of the day. So that kind of just gives you a little bit of a sense. If I had Philip, if you had Philip or Julie or whoever it might be, this is just a helpful way to think through these different issues. And everything that we've talked about together just now, it's immediately accessible for you. God's placed you in people's lives like Philip to do these things, to say these things, to be these things. And so I hope you realize through doing the case study, I hope you've increased in your sense of confidence, not in yourself, but in Scripture and in Christ. And I hope that this will be a right and a good challenge for all of us, especially as we head into tomorrow. I mean, you're really heading into a mission field, right? You're headed into a mission field of people who need this type of care and discipleship. So thank you so much for your attentiveness, and it's been such a pleasure. I think at this time, either Pastor Mike or Pastor Damien, is it Pastor Damien? Pastor Damien's going to come up and offer us some closing comments. But again, thank you so much for having me. Really appreciate it.
Thank you, Jonathan. What a wonderful day. Let's stand together and let's pray. Father, we're so thankful that you hear the prayer that comes out of our mouth, but you also see the prayer that is in our heart that we could never quite get into words perfectly to you. But we are deeply thankful for what you have sown into our hearts today. And by your Holy Spirit, you have given us such a longing and a desire to help other people and to bless them and to strengthen them and to be an influence, to grow into maturity. And Lord, we thank you that with that desire that you've placed upon our heart, you've given us this time of training and so much good truth that has been brought alongside that in our lives. And we pray that by your Holy Spirit, that you would take us by the hand, the remainder of our pilgrimage, and Lord, that you would bring these truths to our remembrance at just the right time, that you would use the remainder of our lives to grow us into the things that have been planted in our hearts today and to use us as a great influence for health and discipleship within your body. And we ask all of these things of you, Lord, trusting you for these things. And we ask them in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for being here today.